they are on a similar vein of thought, I guess, and theme. I believe that tonight we are going to take some time and look in the book of Philippians here. And tonight, the message is in regards to living a life of joy. That's what I actually entitled this, is living a life of joy. And you know, I think it's a little bit fitting considering kind of what we've been dealing with over the last, you know, few days and week or so, and you know, how everything is, you know, going on around us. And you know, folks, the amazing thing to me is that God inspired the Apostle Paul to write an entire book really over, around the theme of joy and victory. And you know, to me, it's important to realize that God desires for our lives to be lives that are lived with a consistent joy and victory in them. Okay? Doesn't mean that it's always going to be rosy and easy. We understand that. And it doesn't mean this either. Joy does not necessarily mean the same thing as happiness, right? And joy doesn't mean, it certainly doesn't mean that we walk around smiling like Cheshire cats. You know, I don't like that. I don't like fake. You know what I'm saying? And I don't like it when I come up to people, and I know that sometimes they're trying to put on the dog. I don't know why they do that for evangelists and other people, but it's really annoying when they're, you know, and they're like always so sweet, and they're always, you know, you know, and they're so syrupy sweet that if you touch them, you get sticky. You know what I'm saying? Folks, that's not, and yet, the reality is that that's not how they are all the time. Joy, folks, is really about having, and it is an emotion. And folks, we cannot divorce ourselves from the fact that joy is an emotion. Okay? And by the way, emotion is not all bad. God desires for us, though, to have the right kind of emotion and that it is fueled by the right kind of things that we're going to look at here in just a few moments. But it is a state of emotion of delight. And there is happiness connected with it, but it's not based on some of the things that we are typically wanting to base as far as what our happiness and what our joy would pertain to. So it's really this calm inner delight that enables us to live life without being down in the dumps all the time, without always being in the dungeon of discouragement and despair and even depression. And folks, it's not to say that we don't go through discouraging times. It doesn't mean that we don't face depressing times. Okay, we're going to have those times in our lives where it's very tough and it's very hard, and we are going to battle with this. But when we realize some of these truths, I hope that what we look at tonight will come back into your mind and come back into your heart, and that you will utilize these things, these principles that we consider, because the fact of the matter is this, is God wants you to be a joyful Christian, and God wants you to be a victorious Christian. And by the way, you cannot have one without the other. Okay? So let's look at 2 points tonight. Number one, let's look at the areas of life that rob us of joy. Now, these are not the only things, but I think these are the four major things that rob us of joy. Would you look at Philippians 1 and look at verse 12? Paul says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." The first area of life that can rob us of joy would be circumstances. Circumstances. Well, what was the circumstance of Paul here? Well, he was either imprisoned or else he was under house arrest under Roman guard, which would have mean that he had really no, you know, freedom. He might have even been chained to guards, and so there was this great limitation. Either way, it was not an ideal situation, right? It was not a circumstance that you would be jumping up and down about, right? And so, you know, think about it. What are circumstances that happen to you? And I'm not here to make light of circumstances. I would not make light of the circumstance that Paul was in. Okay? That was a very real and a very discouraging circumstance that he would be in. And you know, sometimes circumstances are really big in our lives. Sometimes they're not so big. Sometimes it's just that we've had a long day and then something small happens. You know, like the beans boil. And so we burn the beans. Now, in the totality of life, right, in the whole scheme of things, burning the beans isn't that big of a problem, right? I mean, you are going to live through this. But man, the moment that you find out that your beans are burned, I mean, it's like, what? You know? And you're just upset as all get out. And I mean, the sky is falling and I mean, just everything is going bonkers. Why? Well, because your day's been going around and you've had some other things that have maybe irritated or frustrated you or whatever. And then you have yet another circumstance and this is just like the breaking point. Okay? Maybe it's a different circumstance. Maybe it's a much more serious circumstance. Maybe it's the circumstance of health. Okay? Maybe it's the circumstance of finances. I don't know what the circumstances might be that would afflict you. I'm not making light of those. I'm not saying that they're not real. I'm not saying that they're not tough. They are. And they can range in a great variety, but here's the reality. If we are not careful, circumstances can rob us of joy. Number two, notice the next couple of verses. Look at verse 15. He says, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. So look over at verse 28. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Stop right there. The second area of life that can rob us of joy if we're not careful. Now hold on to your dentures, folks, okay? This is going to surprise every single one in this room. No one's ever heard this, all right? This is something new, Pastor. You'll not believe how deep this is. The second area of life that can rob us of joy would be people. I told you, you've never, right? Isn't that surprising? Is it? Is it really surprising to us, folks? Come on. Now remember what I was talking about the other night, I believe it was Monday night, when I was speaking to us about the importance of spiritual addition. What was one of the things, what was one of the graces or the elements that needs to be a part of our lives? Brotherly kindness, right? The reality of the matter though is that not all Christians practice brotherly kindness. Okay? And by the way, that includes every single one in this room. Every single one of us have been at points where we have not treated a fellow Christian with brotherly kindness. All right? We've been impatient. We've been short-tongued with them. We've been short-tempered. You know, whatever you want to put in there. And so, you know what? We have been wrong in those things. And you know, here's the reality. Christians can be some of the worst people towards other Christians. I remember when we were new in ministry, there was a lady in the church that we were serving at, and this lady, she was like a cactus, man. I mean, she was prickly. You know, and yet you know that if you could just cut in deep enough, there was something beneficial. You know how some cactus, you know, they have that water, you know? So I wanted to take my sword to her a couple of times, but you know, the Lord wouldn't allow me to do that. So, you know, anyway, she was a really tough lady. Well, particularly in regards to Yankees. Okay? We're in North Carolina, and she did not like you if you were a Yankee. Well, she found out quite quickly that my wife was from Wisconsin. Now, I begged for forgiveness, but that still didn't matter. No, I'm just kidding. But I'm serious. This lady, if she saw my wife walking towards her, she'd deliberately turn around and walk the other way. If they were working in a group of other ladies, you know, for maybe a meal for church or something like that, and this lady was around, you know what she'd do? She'd begin to speak up and she'd talk real loud and she'd begin to say derogatory things about my wife. She was just very caustic, very unkind, and very hateful in many different ways. And so my wife, you know, poor Debbie, you know, here she is, a new wife, a new youth pastor's wife, a new church, you know, a new country, because she couldn't even understand some of the Southerners in our church because they were so deep, deep South. You know, she thought that some of them were praying in tongues. You know, and they weren't. They were just deep Southerners. And so all this is happening. So she's perplexed. And she's discouraged about it. And she came up to me and she's telling me this. And she said, what are we going to do about Becky? And I said, well, I know what we're going to do. We're going to kill her with kindness. We're going to kill her with kindness. I said, here's what you got to do, Debbie. I said, look, you wait till she sits down in the pew. And then you rush over there before she can move, and you grab her hand, and you shake it till it comes off. I mean, you just, you know, and you just talk to her, and you ask her all kinds of questions about how her day's gone and her week. And say, hey, if she gets sick, write her a note. Maybe take her some soup. But whenever you have an opportunity, and you can show some kindness towards her, do so. You know what? Years, and I'm talking a long time, but years later, that lady would have a lot of respect. She demonstrated a lot of respect and appreciation for my wife. In fact, she and her husband, for a period of a couple of years, actually personally supported our ministry financially. But you know what, folks? There's a lot of Christians that are no longer in church because of other Christians. There are Christians that are no longer serving because of other Christians. There are a lot of Christians that they are so embittered because of other Christians. Or they're full of anger. Or malice. Or they become contentious themselves. Why? Because of other Christians. And you know what? We've got to be very careful to realize that people can rob us of our joy. Not just Christians, but it also says in verse 28, and in nothing, terrified by your adversaries. You know what? The reality is that there are plenty of unsafe people that want to make our lives miserable as well. Co-workers that maybe know that you are a Christian, and so they attack you, you know? They do everything they can to make you mess up, to make you fall, to make you react incorrectly or do something that's wrong so that they can jump down your throat and laugh in your face and scoff your Christianity. Or maybe it's a neighbor, and again, they know that you're a Christian. So man, they turn up the rock music. They at 1 o'clock in the morning. You know, they throw their beer cans over into your yard. They say hateful things as you're around. I don't know. Maybe it's a family member. And isn't that the worst sometimes? I mean, I know. I've had unsafe family members, and man, sometimes it's just like, wow, it's incredible. And you know, the reality is this. Is that whether it's saved or unsaved people, if we as Christians do not guard our hearts in regards to this matter, we can allow other people to rob us of our joy. Number three, notice the next thing that can rob us of our joy. We find this really over in Philippians chapter 3. If you would, please look at verse 8. It says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and you count them a dung that I may win Christ. Here's the third area of life that can rob us of joy. Things. Now, what do I mean by things? Well, Paul is referring to religion here in this verse, in this context. He's talking about his religious pedigree. He's talking about his Jewish pedigree. He's also talking about his ascent. And you know, you can read in between the lines here, but basically, because of his being a Hebrew of the Hebrews, because he was a Pharisee that was ascending the ranks, might have had a seat on the council if he had continued the way that he was going, you know, he was probably doing well financially. He was well known in the Pharisaical community. So you've got fame, you've got wealth, you've got position and honor and power, right? And maybe there were other material things that came about as a result of those things that he had, as I just mentioned. And he says, yet, ultimately, when I came to Christ, all that stopped being important. Now, what he's saying, what he's not saying, folks, is that he's not saying that it's wrong. He's not saying that it's wrong to have position or power or authority or recognition or wealth. Or material things. He's not saying that. But what he is pointing out is that there is a proper place. And those things, in comparison to his relationship with Christ, were all like garbage. They paled in comparison of importance. And they certainly did not control the joy of his life. So what if you've got power right now, and then that power is stripped away from you? Now where's your joy? Right? What if you have great wealth? Nothing wrong with wealth, but what happens if you go bankrupt for some reason in a couple of weeks? Where's your joy then? What if you have other material things that you like and you enjoy doing or having and whatnot? Look, I love guns. I love knives. I love weapons of mass destruction. Okay? I have a few. And I enjoy them. And I use them. But you know what? Many years ago, we had our home broken into. Not my home as a husband, but my dad, our home. We were on the road and we came home. Our home was broken into. They stole... they stole a TV, not a big deal, who cares. But what we really cared about, they stole several of our hunting rifles and some other things like that. And some of our hunting rifles had been rifles given to us after my grandpa Savinsky had died. And so, you got some sentimental value there. And you know what we wanted to do? Or at least what I wanted to do, was I wanted to find that guy and make him look like Swiss cheese. Via other armaments. You know what I'm saying? Folks, here's the reality of the matter, though. It's just a gun. It's just a dress. It's just a picture. It's just a house. Not making light of them. I'm not saying that we can't enjoy them. We can. We should. God is good and He gives us these things to enjoy. But you know what? When we make that the measure of our joy, you know what we're going to do? We're going to go on a roller coaster. All these things, whatever it is, are going to be the measure of our joy. In one minute, it's going to be this high, and then the next, it's going to be the low. Things can destroy our joy. Notice the last thing. Look over at Philippians chapter 4, and here's the last thing that we would consider that can rob us of our joy. It says, be careful for nothing. Stop right there. The last area of life that can rob us of joy is worry. Imagine that, folks. Let me ask you a question. Have any of you ever met a joyful worrier? I mean, like someone who is in the process of worrying. Do you ever see them smile? Oh, I'm so glad that I'm worried about how I'm going to pay my bills today. Really? I've never seen that. I think I was talking with Brother Joe. We've talked a lot this week. It's been good. Well, I like it. But you know what? We're talking about that, I think. And I told him a quote that my dad, I can't remember where he saw it or heard it, but the quote is this: the only thing that worry will change is the lining in your stomach. Now, folks, my grandma Savinsky could attest to that, because my grandma was a godly lady, but if she had one besetting sin, it was worry. I mean, she worried about everything all the time. And you know what? She developed some different digestion issues, and she had some ulcers and other things that she dealt with. Why? Because of worrying all the time. Worrying does you no good. Does worrying change the circumstance? Does worrying change the person? Does worrying change your position? Worrying does absolutely nothing but hurt you. And not only does worrying hurt you, worrying is really anti-God, if you think about it. Because worrying means that you're trying to take things in your own hands and try to figure out your own things. And you know what? It ultimately is kind of this kind of an idea that God doesn't know what He's doing. God's not big enough. God's not powerful enough. God's not all-knowing enough. And God's not trustworthy enough. That is a very sinful attitude. Worry is a sin. Doesn't mean that we can't be concerned about things. We should be concerned about certain things. We should have a concern for the coronavirus, but we should not be worried about the coronavirus. Okay? All right? We should be concerned about where our country is headed, but we should not be worried. Okay? There's a big difference, folks. Worry can rob us of joy. So how then do we maintain our joy consistently? Well, it's through biblical truth and biblical principle. So what are these things? Well, turn back to Philippians 1:21, and here we go. Here's ways that we can maintain our joy. And again, I'm not saying these are the only ways. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm just pointing out a few. Number one, that we need to have a single-hearted devotion to Christ. Look at verse 21. I've already quoted this week. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's a single-hearted devotion to Christ. He's saying, listen, my life belongs to Christ. My life is dedicated in Christ, to Christ. My life is hid in Christ. My life is about Christ. And you know what? If I live, I live unto the Lord. If I die, I die and I'm with the Lord. But my life is devoted in life or in death. You know what, folks? Would to God more of us had a more serious idea about devotion to Christ. That above the circumstances of life, above the people of life, above the things of life, above the worries of life, that we are going to stay committed, we are going to stay devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our lives are in His hands. God makes no mistakes. God has not come off the throne. God has not changed. He is Almighty, unchangeable God. He is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So why do we, when we begin to lose our joy, why do we begin to question God? Why do we begin to accuse God? Why do we begin to blame God and turn our backs on God? That is the wrong reaction, folks. When things are beginning to come at us, when things are attacking our joy, what should it cause us to do? It should ought to cause us to run to the Lord. To go to Him in prayer. To get into His Word and be comforted and strengthened and gladdened by the truths that we would find in His Word. Have a single-hearted devotion to Christ, folks, and you will more consistently have a life of joy and therefore victory. Secondly, look over at Philippians chapter 2. Here's the second thing that we need to utilize to live a life of joy and victory. In chapter 2, let's see here. Look at verse 3. It says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Here's the next thing. Focus on helping others. You know, in verse 4, and that's really where I want to dwell on, it says, look not every man on his own things. In other words, don't be so occupied with you and your world. Right? Isn't it amazing how especially when we are not happy and we are not joyful, how suddenly everything goes from maybe a circumspection and a you know, a vertical view to an internal view. It's just all about us. It's, oh, woe is me. No one's ever had it as bad as me. You know, everybody hates me. Nobody loves me. I'm going to eat worms and die kind of mentality. You know what I'm saying? Okay? You know, folks, one of the great ways that we can overcome that kind of mentality, which is going to rob us of joy, is to stop feeling sorry about ourselves and look for others to serve. It says, look not on your own things. Don't be so encompassed with your own cares and your own concerns and what all pertains to you. It says, but look every man also on the things of others. In other words, look for opportunities to be of benefit and help and service to others. I'm going to tell you something, folks. Serving God is not easy. Okay? And serving God is not always fun. Let me give you a for instance. When I was youth pastor, I'd only been in the youth pastor about a year, year and a half. And our church got engrossed in a new building program. We built a multi-purpose building. Had a huge foyer. Well, I shouldn't say huge. A big foyer. It had a nice big fellowship hall, full-size kitchen. Had two bathrooms with showers downstairs. You know, we had a full-size gymnasium floor. We had a second floor. It had five really big classrooms, two more bathrooms upstairs, lots of tiling, lots of glass, lots of work. And guess who was given that wonderful opportunity to serve by cleaning every week? The youth pastor. So you know what? I cleaned. You know, it took me typically an average, I mean the minimum, and this was if I was really flying, was about 6 hours a week. And they could be sometimes anywhere between 8 to 20 plus hours, depending on what had to be done. And if we had an event that was going to, you know, or some kind of ministry opportunity or whatever it was. And so I would spend all this time in addition to everything else that I had on my plate. And then you know what would happen Sunday morning? Women. They'd come in with their high-heeled shoes. And they take those shoes and they go right on my nice burnished tile floor, and they leave those nice long black marks. Right? Snotty-nosed, bratty kids would come up to my clean, sparkly glass doors and windows. And you know what they do? You know? You know? Okay? You go into the bathrooms after the service is over, it looked like a hand grenade was thrown in there. You know? You go up into the classroom, chairs that I had taken, you know, time to make sure they were straight and organized and all this, and you know, I'd vacuum the floors and the whiteboards were clean, I mean spotless. And you know what? It looked like the whiteboards had been graffitied, chairs are all over the place, trash on the floor. Can I tell you something, folks? I did not exactly have the joy of the Lord when I saw that and realized, I got to do this again. In fact, you know, I began to develop kind of a complaining attitude. And you know what the Lord had to teach me one day? That ultimately, I'm not doing this for them. I'm doing this for Him. And when I am serving the Lord by doing something for others, that can bring great joy. Again, it didn't mean that I always enjoyed it. It didn't always mean that I was happy about having to re-clean it. But there was a joy in realizing that if I cleaned that building for the glory of God and for the benefit of others, the help of others, that it was going to enable them to come in and worship and serve and be ministered unto and minister to others. And it could be it was a very, very profitable service that I was engaging in because of those things. So folks, listen. You want to live a life of consistent joy? Then you need to engage your lives rather than always thinking about you. Rather than you know, the mindset of, hey, you know what, you need to stop being selfish and start thinking of me. Why don't you start thinking of others instead? Why don't you look for opportunities to serve? Look for opportunities here in the church. If you're not sure what those might be, I know someone who could point you in the right direction. Look for opportunities to serve in your home. Look for opportunities to serve at your work. Look for opportunities to serve in your community, in your neighborhoods. Folks, there's lots of ways that we can be of great benefit. And the thing is that it actually benefits us. Because it helps keep our attention properly focused. It helps us to recognize that we are serving just as the Lord served. Remember, He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Focus on helping others. Here's the third thing that we need to keep in mind. Look at Philippians chapter 3, if you would, please. Chapter 3, and look at verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the next thing that we need to keep in mind. We need to be heavenly minded. Our conversation, literally, our citizenship is in heaven. That's currently. We possess, as Christians, eternal citizenship in heaven. We will one day enjoy all of the blessings, honors, privileges, and even responsibilities that come on account of being a Christian and being in glory with God. This world is not our home. We're just a passing through. Our home is laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Folks, heaven is way beyond our scope of realization. It is far more than what it is described as in Revelation and in other places. It's too much for our finite minds to be able to comprehend. Some people say, well, brother, I don't want to be so heavenly minded that I'm no earthly good. You know what? Again, in North Carolina, we'd say hogwash. I have yet to meet a Christian that was so heavenly minded that he was of no earthly good. I've yet to meet that person. Because you know what a heavenly-minded person is going to be about? He's going to be thinking about his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's going to be thinking about pointing others to Jesus Christ. He's going to be thinking about encouraging fellow brothers and sisters that he will spend eternity with in heaven. He is going to have an eternal view. His affection, his focus, literally, according to Colossians 3:1, is going to be set on things above and not on things on the earth. It is going to give him perspective for why he is living this life on this earth. He is going to be more concerned about what he's laying up in heaven than what he's laying up on earth. It totally changed your whole perspective. And when you realize, folks, when you realize that you're a citizen of heaven, when you realize that all the problems, all the cares, all the bad things that we, you know, if you want to qualify them that way, are going, you know, deal with and experience with, all this sin-cursed realm, it's gone one day. And we will enjoy perfection. We will enjoy the ever-abiding presence of God in a way that we've never been able to experience. Folks, if you can't have joy on account of being heavenly-minded, you've got a serious problem. Be heavenly-minded. Then notice finally that we not only need to focus on having a single-hearted devotion, helping others, and being heavenly-minded, but then fourth and last of all, we need to trust in the resources of God. I'm going to try to go through these quickly here. Look at verse 7. It says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." What are some of the resources of God? Well, we talked about one last night, prayer. We find that in Philippians 4 and verse 6. Number 2 is God's peace. The peace that cannot even be explained. And I'm going to tell you something. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you have known this peace. You've been through a trial. You've been through a heartache. You've been through a situation. And God, you know, as you've gotten into His Word, as you have sought His face, as you have sought for comfort, guess what? He has brought an immeasurable peace into your life that you know is real, it's genuine, it's from Him, but you can't really describe it to others. Even in the worst of times. God's peace is a resource. But you know what? We have to desire it. We have to ask for it. Okay? Secondly, there's God's power. Look at Philippians 4 and verse 13. "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheth me." What does that mean? It doesn't mean that you can go out, get underneath your 8,000-pound truck, and bench it tonight. Well, God says, "I can do all things through Christ, and I just believe I can do all things through Christ." You know, and you give yourself a hernia. That's not what it's talking about, folks. You know what this is really talking about in context? It's talking about learning how to live the life joyfully wherever you are, no matter what you have or don't have. Because in just a couple of verses previously, he says, "I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." So no matter if you've got 30,000 rolls of toilet paper in your house or one, you can be content and therefore joyful. Right? No matter what's going on, you can live a joyful, victorious life based on contentment because you're resting in God. Why? Because God enables you through His power to live that way. That's what this is talking about, folks. God's power enables us to have the right kind of heart and the right kind of mindset and the right kind of trust and therefore the right kind of living, which includes living joyfully. And therefore living victoriously. And then finally, there's God's provision. Would you look at Philippians 4 and verse 19? He says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Folks, I wish I had the time to tell you of how God has met my needs. I'm talking physical needs. And He's really talking about physical needs. Although I do believe that God also supplies our spiritual needs. There's plenty of evidence of that through Scripture. Okay, God giving us wisdom, okay, God protecting us as we would engage in spiritual warfare and on, but here, particularly here, different physical needs in particular. He says, "My God will supply all your needs." Folks, I cannot tell you the number of times that I've had nothing. I've had no ability to do anything about the situation. All I could do was pray. All I could do was trust in the resources of God. And in His own way, in His own time, through different people and through different circumstances, God provided what I needed. And usually, not just what I needed, but more than what I needed. I wish I could. I mean, I was just telling Joe a couple of those stories the other day. just praising the Lord about how He works things out. Folks, I'm telling you, and it's not because Scott Savinsky is an evangelist. It's not because Scott Savinsky is a super Christian. Okay? It's nothing like that. It's just simply because I've learned to trust in the resource of God's provision. And that's available for all of us, whether you've been saved one day or whether you've been saved 100 years. God's provision is available. Prayer, peace, power, provision. Folks, it's all available. So we need to avail ourselves. And when we do, those resources strengthen our lives. And therefore, they help us to live as God expects that we would live, consistently joyful and therefore victorious. Let's bow our heads and pray. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed tonight, I don't know what you've been struggling with in your life. I don't know what might have robbed you of your joy, maybe even today. Maybe it was exactly one of these things. Maybe it was a circumstance. Maybe it was a person. Maybe it was something. Or maybe it was worry. Or maybe it was a conglomeration of all four. Maybe it was even something else that maybe I didn't necessarily hit on that you would characterize a little bit differently. But the fact of the matter is, folks, maybe you're here and some of you, your joy was taken away from you today. And that's a problem. We've looked at it. We need to be aware of these things, folks. We need to have a heightened awareness of what can rob us of our joy. But we also need to have a heightened awareness of the right kind of biblical principles that we can use to maintain our joy. And maybe tonight you need to take some time and commit yourself to using these principles for having a life of joy. You say, well, you know what, Brother Scott? I'm not in that condition right now. Everything is good. Great. Maybe you just need to commit that when things do go sour, when things change, when things aren't happening like you expected, that rather than lose your joy and lose your victorious type of Christian living, that you are going to turn to these principles or maybe other principles that God has brought to your mind through this message tonight from other passages, and that you would utilize those truths in order to live as God desires for you to live. Would you take care of that tonight? Would you deal with the Lord about that tonight? Lord, tonight, thank you that you do not want us to just exist. You don't want us to just grind our way through life. You want us to be able to be joyful. You want us to be able to be victorious. And Lord, you give us the warnings, and you give us the helps in order to live this way. Tonight, God, I pray that if something has been shown to even just one person here tonight, that they would take time and give due diligence to address what is going on in their heart and taking care of the need that you've presented to them. And Lord, would you give them grace? Would you give them victory? Would you return unto them the joy of their salvation? And Lord, may tonight just be a wonderful blessing for them. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Would you please stand as the song is played tonight? Would you respond as the Lord would maybe so lay on your heart? Appreciate you coming here tonight. How many of you were able to pray, let's see, I think it was three times today, right? All right. Okay. Good. Good. All right. Now, tomorrow, we're going to up it again. We're going to pray four times. All right. Let's make the effort. And look, you say, well, what if I don't pray four times? What if I only get one time or two times? I think the Lord will be pleased with that. Okay? Let's just remember what we were talking about last night. Let's make the effort to pray. Let's begin to make this a habit in our lives. Because God still, folks, I don't know about you, but when I come to the end of something, sometimes all I get concerned about is just getting to the end of it, right? Finishing it. And folks, that's not how we should look at these meetings. God still has a work to accomplish. God still wants to do things in this church, in your lives. But we need to be praying for God's direction, for God's empowerment, for our own willingness. So please, take the time. And let's try to pray tomorrow as He'd allow four different times. Thank you again. Pastor, would you please come?
Thank you, Brother Stinson. What a wonderful reminder. Philippians 4:4. You know, don't you? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let's say that again. Philippians 4:4.
Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. One more time. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You know, it really does make a difference, our attitudes, doesn't it? It makes a real difference in how we pursue our work, how we pursue our relationships, how we pursue our God. It makes all the difference. And certainly, it tells us there to rejoice in the Lord. See? And so so I don't have a whole lot to rejoice over. Well, if you can't rejoice in the Lord, you and I need to talk, because there's something that needs to be done about that. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. 475, let's sing this together. 475. God never moves without purpose or plan when trying His servant and molding a man. Give thanks to the Lord, though your testing seems long. In darkness, He giveth the song. Let's sing this together. We'll close with this song tonight.